What I'd like to talk about today is a prophecy, and it's probably one of the most intense prophecies in the Bible, and it is found in Malachi. And so let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In verse 4, Malachi chapter 4, I should say, in verse 1, it's so intense I'm all shook up about it. So, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up." Now this is talking about the fate of those incorrigibly wicked and those that have chosen to reject God. Says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That means no beginning and no branch, no end. They will come to an end. Pretty sobering when we read it on the surface. And in verse 2 it says, "But to you who fear my name," which are those that put on righteousness, "they fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise. You will be risen with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." So you will have this vibrant life associated with you if you fear my name. "And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Pretty intense prophecy. But it tells a very direct and simple message, that we are to fear the name of God and follow God and stay away from wickedness in any form and every form. "On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." So we've all read that scripture and others that talk about the fate of the incorrigibly wicked being ashes under our feet. And then Malachi goes on to write in verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So a very direct statement for those who fear the Lord. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant." And in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So that scripture, we actually sang a song 2 weeks ago that was all about that scripture. And it seems simple what God is asking us to do, to remember the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And Elijah the prophet will preach and guide us through that before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's an intense scripture. It's a life and death scripture. It's an eternal life and eternal death scripture. The book of Malachi was written in the 5th century BC. And Elijah the prophet lived during the 9th century BC. So we have to ask the question, is the Elijah spoken of here the same Elijah spoken of in 1 Kings? And we've come to understand over the years that this is a type of Elijah that will come in the same spirit and power of that first Elijah. So, did Elijah fulfill any part of that prophecy back in the 9th century BC? Was this prophecy later fulfilled by someone else? Or is it yet to be fulfilled? And what does turn the hearts of the fathers to the children mean? And what does turn the hearts of the children to the fathers mean? So I'd like to talk about this scripture today and search into God's word and see if we can gain some understanding regarding this intense prophecy. A little background on Elijah, and I'm talking about Elijah the prophet. His name means Yahweh is God, and that's according to the New Bible Dictionary. And according to the New King James Study Bible, his name means my Lord is my God. So a very interesting name. My Lord is my God. Many Jews at the time of the writing of Malachi and at the time of the New Testament, the first century, many Jews thought that Elijah was in heaven because the last sighting of him was being taken away to heaven. So there was some thought that it would be that person, Elijah. And if you recall, when Jesus Christ was dying on the stake, that he called out, and some people said, he's calling for Elijah. But that was not true. He wasn't calling for Elijah. Elijah preached to a very, very wicked world. And he dealt with wicked kings in Judah. And he promoted the worship of the true God instead of the worship of the false god, Baal. That's what his commission was, and that's what he did. He preached against Baal worship. And Elijah was very famous among the Jews and the children of Israel because of the stories of Elijah and the many miracles that he was involved in during the time he was on the planet. And Elijah is the most mentioned prophet in the New Testament writings. Over 30 times his name is mentioned. And he's often associated with John the Baptist. Why is that? Why is he associated with John the Baptist? Let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist. Let's go to Luke 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 or verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So both from the Levi. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child. because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. We drop down to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell upon him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So the angel even told him the name of the child. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we heard that Zacharias was full of the Holy Spirit, and so was his wife. But John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So that was his commission. That was John's commission. To turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the Spirit, that is, go before Jesus Christ in the Spirit and power of Elijah. So that's how John the Baptist is connected with Elijah. Because his commission is to go forth before the coming of the Messiah in the Spirit and power of Elijah. And here we see a quote from Malachi 4. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So it was a preparation of the people in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So to summarize John the Baptist here, filled with the Holy Spirit, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He will go forth with the spirit and power of Elijah and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When we look at the commission of Elijah and the commission of John the Baptist, they're not much different. Elijah was leading the people to the one true God, away from the idols, away from Baal, to lead them to the truth. We jump down to chapter 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So Zacharias was not able to speak after that because he doubted the words of the angel Gabriel. Now, if we drop down to verse 59 of chapter 1, this is after John was born. "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father," that is Zacharias. So the normal way would be to name the child after the father. "But his mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John, because Gabriel said you're going to call him John.' But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. You know, the tradition was to name a child after someone in the family. So they made signs to his father what he would like him called. And he asked for a writing tablet because he couldn't speak. I have to write this down, thought Zacharias. His name is John. That's what he wrote. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. So there was a miracle right there. And if we drop down to verse 61. Let's go to read 64. It says, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came upon all those who dwelt around them. And if we go to verse 76, it says, and you, this is the words of Zacharias now, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high was visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there we see John's future. So if we go back to Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist himself references this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. That's who John thought he was, a messenger preparing the way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ, where John is just the messenger. In verse 1. So we've learned some interesting phrases here. The spirit and power of Elijah being one of them. What does the spirit and power of Elijah mean? In Malachi chapter 4 again. It basically means preparing the way for the Messiah. Preparing the way for the Messiah. Elijah himself prepared the people to get them back on track, preaching the one true God. And John the Baptist also preached the one true God, having people repent and be baptized to get back on track. Preparing the way for the Messiah. And this can be extended into the future when another Elijah-type person will be on the scene, preparing the way for the return of the Messiah in great power and glory before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The same message being spoken by John the Baptist, by the first Elijah, and by the Elijah at the end time. So continuing on this, it means preparing the way for the Messiah, his first coming, and eventually his second coming as King of Kings, and a warning against worshiping false gods is underlying in the message. A warning against worshiping false gods. And the message also includes an urgent plea to remember the law of God. As it says in Malachi 4 and verse 4, remember the law of Moses, which is the law of God. And in verse 6 it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So what does that mean? What does turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Turn, the particular word turn in this verse, is swoob. And it means to return to a starting point. Return to a starting point. So apparently the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of the people, were not in line with God. We learned about the heart last week. And their hearts were not in line with God, with the one true God. And Elijah the prophet and all the Elijah types of prophets that will exist preached the same thing. Come back to the original starting point, to the law of God, the law of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the law of Moses. So come back to God. And the word hearts is the word L-E-B, leb, and it means feelings, will, a person's will, and intellect. It's a different word than we see translated heart in other areas. But it's feelings, that is, your true feelings about the God of Israel, what your will is concerning the God of Israel. Of course, it needs to be in line with the will of God. And then the intellect, you know, why am I following the God of Israel? Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. So the original fathers, the older ones, understood what the God of Israel was and what he expected. And we are to share that with the children, the younger ones, our children. Teach it to them. So that's what turning the hearts of the fathers to the children means. It means pointing back to the true God, not this mess that we have today, all the various religious organizations that have twisted God's word. Turn back to God and share that knowledge, share that feeling, share that will with your family and your friends, those of like mind. And the second part of this says, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That means children. If you find yourself in that category, respect what your fathers and mothers are saying regarding the God of Israel, regarding the truth. So the commission of the Elijah, regardless of the time that he appears, is to turn the hearts the fathers to the children. Point them to the God of Israel and share that with your family, with your fellow members of God's church. It brings unity to God's family because all those scriptures about being fitly framed together, every part doing its part, that's going to come to be true someday in a big way when Christ marries his bride, the church. So the reason it's preached before the great and dreadful day of the Lord is because there needs to be a unified body of Christ at that time, a time for repentance, a change of heart. And this message is preached, in the case of the first Elijah, in the use of many miracles and signs and wonders. In the case of John the Baptist, it's the Spirit inspiring the spoken word in grabbing the attentions of people, understanding where they stood in relationship to God's law, and having a need to want to repent, to change. So that is what the spirit and power of Elijah is all about. Pointing people to God, repenting from wicked ways, and being unified in that spirit. So let's continue to talk about John the Baptist. What did John feel about himself? Where did he think that he fit in to the grand scheme? If you go to John 1, kind of an interesting study. John 1. In verse 19, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John," that is John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So it'd be like someone walking up to you and saying, "Well, who are you?" "And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ,'" because some people thought he was. "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?'" Because they were familiar with the scripture in Malachi. And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And so he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And that's the scripture we read in Malachi 3, verse 1. He recognized that that was talking about him. But he says, "No, I'm not the Christ. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not a prophet." Now if we go to verse 24, John 1, verse 24, it says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor a prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, who coming after me is preferred before me.'" So he came to prepare the people for the arrival of the Messiah, "whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." So he was telling them, "Look, I'm here on rank. The one that comes after me is more important than I." So he was humble. And he knew where he fit into the grand scheme. And in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is prepared before me. for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And in verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ was offering the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In verse 35, and again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So again, he was identifying Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. His focus was on Christ. The focus was not on him. We read in Acts 19, I'll just read it for you, of the Apostle Paul's assessment of what John's role was. Acts 19 and verse 4 and 5, it says, Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Paul testifying that, yeah, he pointed to Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this might sound a little contradictory, that John says, I'm not a prophet, I'm not Elijah. It's not contradictory that it says I'm not Christ, but it might be confusing. So what did Jesus Christ, where did he see John's role? What was his assessment of who John the Baptist was? If we go to Matthew 11, Matthew 11 and verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, that is, John the Baptist, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. So Jesus Christ called him a prophet. But John didn't see himself as a prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. There he is quoting Malachi 3, verse 1 again. And in verse 11, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So as you see, Jesus Christ has a very high assessment of John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the kingdom of heaven, you know, there'd be eternal life. So even the least is better than what John was in the flesh. But John was pretty special in the flesh. Not one greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Of course, John died a violent death. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah. who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus looked to John the Baptist as a type of Elijah because of his zeal and many other attributes he had. And when it says, he who had ears to hear, let him hear, there's another story behind it. No, he wasn't Elijah, but he was one like Elijah with the same message as Elijah. And Jesus was revealing this to his disciples. In John 5 and verse 35, Jesus Christ also said that he was a burning and shining lamp. A burning and shining lamp. That you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Again, very complimentary to John the Baptist. Quite a commentary from the Savior of all mankind. And the fact that John died a martyr, preaching the Word of God, was certainly commendable. So there are similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. And I'll just go through a couple here. You get the idea. They both had a focus on the one true God. They both had a focus on the one true God. Elijah's mission was to condemn Baal worship and pointed people to the one true God. John the Baptist's mission was condemning sin and pointed people to salvation in Jesus Christ, the one true God. Repentance was a common theme in the preaching of Elijah as well as John the Baptist. They both had zeal and courage. And related to what Mr. Daniel was talking about today, the ability to correct people, especially important people like kings. Elijah defended Yahweh worship and openly condemned Baal worship. He was a man of high energy. John the Baptist called people to repent of sin. And he called out the scribes and the Pharisees. He even called them a brood of vipers. That took courage, that took zeal. And that took confidence that God was supporting them. They both rebuked sinners. And as I mentioned before, even royalty, they weren't afraid to call them out. Elijah called out King Ahab when he stole Nahor's vineyard and killed him. He wasn't afraid to tell the king, look, you sinned, you've done some wickedness. And you need to repent of that. And King Azariah, he couldn't stop worshiping Baal. And Elijah called him out many times. And of course, John the Baptist told King Herod that it was wrong to have his brother's wife. And that's what got him in prison. So they both had zeal and courage. And of course, faith. They recognized the power of God. They recognized the power of his word. They both were humble. They lived in the wilderness, sort of a humble existence. They relied on God for all things, food, water, protection. You know, God provided for Elijah, even had ravens deliver his food. It wasn't DoorDash back then, it was ravens. Delivered bread and meat for Elijah. And of course, John survived on locusts and honey. And they were thankful for what they had from God. It goes without saying that John the Baptist was a fancy dresser. And his animal skins. So they lived a humble life. And of course, they're associated with prayer. With prayer. John the Baptist, a reference here, he taught his disciples to pray. In Luke 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him," this is Jesus Christ, "one of his disciples said to Christ and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So he was a preacher and a teacher. And if we go to James 5, we'll read about the prayer habits of Elijah. Kind of an interesting place to find it. James 5. Middle of verse 16. James 5. It says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And that prayer was directed by God, and it was a miracle associated with Elijah in dealing with King Ahaz. But he did pray, and so did John the Baptist. He even taught his disciples to pray. Now, the next common trait between the two is miracles. But in reality, it's not a common trait, because there are no miracles associated with John the Baptist other than his own birth. He didn't heal anybody. But Elijah was associated with a lot of miracles. And these are all in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. I'll just reference what they are. It's a very interesting read if you have the time. He stayed with a widow in a town called Zarephath. And of course, the flour and the oil did not run out the whole time that he was there, because God provided. It was a miracle. And that same widow had a son, and the son died. And God allowed Elijah to raise that son from the dead. He was dead, and he raised him up. And of course, we just read about the rain, and that was in chapter 18, verse 41. And probably the most famous one is when he asked God to consume the offering that the princes of Baal and all the other priests, I think there was like 450 and 400 different priests, I think 450 of Baal and 400 others. And they put a sacrifice out there, and they prayed to their God, and the gods could not consume the sacrifice. So Elijah had water poured all over the wood and the sacrifices to make it a little more impressive, and God consumed with fire, all of it. Even the rocks were consumed. But in the case of John the Baptist, the only use of that power was in the inspired words that he said, that touched the hearts of the individuals that heard it. And as I spoke before, that is a miracle when our mind understands spiritual things. But it's not this dramatic show of power as it was with Elijah. The same spirit, it's just a different manifestation of that spirit. So did John the Baptist fulfill the entire prophecy of Malachi chapter 4? Did he come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Well, yes, he did. Did he come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Yeah, he did. A lot before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Did he turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers? Well, we can conclude that he did, but not every single human being or every single Israelite. There were some. They could be numbered. So in that respect, he did fulfill. But oftentimes, prophecies have multiple fulfillments or a succession of fulfillments. And one example is Jesus Christ had a first coming and a second coming. And of course, it was prophesied to come. He was the Redeemer of the world the first time, and he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the second time. Will be. If we go to Matthew 17. Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, this is after they, Peter, James, and John were able to see the transfiguration with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking. And the disciples asked him, saying, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say that to you that Elijah has come already, and they do not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So he's talking about John the Baptist, the Elijah who has come already. But they did whatever they wished to him. They killed him. So that's a multiple fulfillment of prophecy. Because he said that Elijah is coming to restore all things. And that is a future fulfillment. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So let's talk about that final fulfillment of this prophecy. Christ clearly implies that there is another Elijah, in the same spirit and power as the first, and he will precede his second coming before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. announcing the return just as John the Baptist preached Christ at his first coming. After John died, he no longer could do anything for the future. He was dead. John himself had the understanding that he was not the final fulfillment of the prophecy. He knew that. He was even questioning whether he was the fulfillment of any part of the prophecy. But Jesus Christ said he was. You might think about the church, which continues today, powered by the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and preparing a people for the return of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, maybe the church is the Elijah-like person or group on the planet. But that doesn't seem very logical because it's a very direct statement. I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So who will fulfill Malachi's prophecy? How will it be done? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. We've got an idea or two, and I'd like to share one idea, a possibility. If we turn to Revelation 11 and verse 3. We don't know the answer, but here's a possibility. Revelation 11 and verse 3, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God on the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths and devours their enemies. That sounds a lot like Elijah when fire devoured the priests of Baal. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These, that is, these two witnesses, have power to shut heaven, that is, have it stop raining, which is what Elijah was able to pray for. And it happened, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, 3.5 years. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues. So that sounds a lot like the miracles that Moses and Aaron were involved with. Of course, God doing the miracles, but instructing them on what to do in the presence of Pharaoh. And it also goes on to say, as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. So they didn't like to be told that they were sinners. They didn't like to be told what to do. They didn't like to be pointed back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No doubt, these witnesses will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and pointing people back to the one true God. There's a lot of similarities here. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I guess so. They were dead for 3.5 days. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. Just like Elijah did. And their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and a bunch of other bad stuff starts to happen before that dreadful day of the Lord. So there was an article written in Life, Hope, and Truth called The Two Witnesses of Revelation 11. And there was a subheading in there is titled, "Who Are the Two Witnesses?" And I'm quoting directly from that article. It says, "The explanation of the two witnesses that seems to best fit the scriptures is that they will be two humans who will prophesy in the spirit and power of Elijah during the Great Tribulation." That's what it says. And no doubt there was a lot of study papers and so forth, and approvals before this was allowed to be written. It goes on to say, "They will come to warn the world to repent of breaking God's laws, and will call for plagues as punishment for disobedience during the 3.5 years of their preaching." So it seems logical that either one or both of these individuals will come in the spirit and power of Elijah and fulfill completely that prophecy. So what did we learn? Wrap up here. We've learned that prophecies often have multiple fulfillments, and sometimes there is partial fulfillment of them and a later fulfillment later. Certainly Malachi's prophecy of Elijah is one of those. You know, there was the original Elijah, there was John the Baptist, there's this future fulfillment coming. We've also learned that God is in charge of everything. He controls all the prophecies anyway. He can fulfill them in different ways that we never even thought about. So what I have today is sort of a futile attempt to talk about these things. But we've also learned that there are many similarities in the lives and the attitudes of God's people throughout the Bible. Similarities between Elijah and what he did on the earth, and John the Baptist and what he did on the earth, and these two witnesses in the future. Will they be from the church? Are they in the church now? Or will there be some random people that just spring up from nowhere that God works with immediately? Don't know. Don't know. I mean, think about the conversion of Paul. That was sort of a flash, literally. But there was a history with Paul in the church. It wasn't a good one. But God chose him in a very dramatic way. Is it possible in the future? All things are possible. So what do we do? What do we do? We live our lives powered by that same energy that powered Elijah, John the Baptist, all the prophets, the apostles, and the servants of God. We use the Spirit that God has given us to help us discern, to help us be keen to what the Bible is telling us. And sometimes it paints a picture, but it's sort of a misty picture. We don't see it clearly at the beginning. But as time goes by, we will see things more clearly, especially when it comes to these prophetic fulfillments. But studying the scripture help us understand partial fulfillments. And sometimes they're the only way we can explain. But there are things we just flat out don't know. So I believe the key is not so much the fulfillment of the prophecy, but what is being preached. And what's the takeaway from what was being preached? And what will be preached before the end? 3 points. Remember the law of God and never let it go. Remember the law of God and never, never let it go. It is precious to God and it should be precious to us. That's what Elijah was saying. Don't go after Baal. Go back to the point, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the important thing. That's the law. Never let it go. That's point number one. Point number two, allow God to turn your heart to your children. That is, teach them of the God of Israel, of his laws, of his ways, of the fruits of his Spirit. Showing them that it is a better way than anything that the world has to offer. Allow God to turn your heart to your children by teaching them the way and showing them that it is a better way than anything else out there. And the third point, children, be receptive to the teaching of your parents in teaching you about God's way, because they love you and they want you to be successful in every way. That is, physically, financially, and most importantly, spiritually successful.